Thank you, worship team, for the honor of singing with you. You guys are awesome. Okay, so this is not a day about tears, all right? No more tears. I may struggle through a few, but this is not a day of tears. Andrew, you can't do that. This is a day of hope, and it's a day of promise. It's a day of hope and a day of promise. So what does one bring as a final message after 21 years? Of all the places that we could turn in God's Word, what is the one passage I would most want to leave with you today? I actually started praying about that almost a year ago. I began to sense the Lord stirring in me a year ago about these last weeks together. And the Lord just brought one particular passage into focus. Earlier this week, I came before the Lord again. I said, okay, God, we're still going here. And I felt confirmed that we were supposed to go to this particular passage. But then in the last 24 hours, God confirmed it in completely unexpected ways. Yesterday, I sat down for my devotional reading. This is a scheduled reading that I created months ago with no idea of where it would take me. And the passage that I'm going to bring to you this morning, on my day of primary preparation Saturday, yesterday, was this verse. Had no idea that's the way it would work out, but it was this verse yesterday. And then that kind of set me on this little journey of trying to remember. This is not, for those of you who have been around, this is not going to be a brand new message. It will have some differences. But I began to search and look for other places that the Lord has brought this passage out, because it seems to come out at critical points. And to my complete surprise, I had completely forgotten that on the very first meeting in our house with those first three couples, the very first time we ever met after we moved here in July of 1997, it was this passage that I shared in devotions. It wasn't developed like it is going to be today, but this was the passage on the very first night that we met. And this is the passage that God put in my heart a year ago as I began to pray about this day. You may be trying to guess where it is. I didn't put a message title on because I wanted to hold you in suspense. You're probably thinking Ezekiel 47, right? Ezekiel 47 would have been a wonderful last word, but that's not the word that the Lord gave me a year ago. It comes instead from Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And before I read the passage, let me just kind of set the stage for you. This was a time of major crisis for Moses as a leader. And it was a time of unprecedented crisis for the people of Israel as well. Here's where we are in the story. Moses had sometime before gone to Egypt, confronted Pharaoh. The Israelites had seen the mighty hand of God in the plagues of Egypt and in the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen the provision of God, the miraculous provision of God in the desert of water from a rock and quail brought in with the wind, and the cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire that led them by night. Moses had stood in the very presence of God on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. And now, just prior to Exodus 33, Moses has gone back up onto the mountaintop to receive instructions for the tabernacle and for worship. The people of Israel had expected him to go for a few hours or a few days, but he was actually to be there. The Lord's plan was for him to be there for 40 days. But after several days, the Lord came and interrupted Moses and said to him, it's time for you to get back down to the camp, because the people have become corrupt and my anger burns against them. Leave me so I can decide how I'm going to destroy them. So Moses came down the mountain and discovered that while he had been on the mountain, the people had grown impatient. They had grown restless, waiting on God to speak. And they wanted something tangible. They wanted something that they could see and touch and hold. So they created out of their jewelry of gold a calf. And they called this calf their God. Now, before we stand in judgment of the Israelites, I want to remind us that an idol is nothing more than anything we look to instead of God for security, for identity, for destiny, for security, for satisfaction and fulfillment. Just like the Israelites, we are so prone to turn to that which we can see and touch and handle instead of waiting on the living God. So in the face of wholesale idolatry, the entire nation now standing in idolatry before God, Moses began to cry out to God and to plead on their behalf. He begged for mercy. Moses, as a leader of unprecedented quality, even offered his very own life for the Israelites. But the Lord's anger did not relent. 3,000 people died on that day. God sent a plague on the survivors. And in essence, God said to the people through Moses, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. No more. No more. This is God's response in Exodus 33, 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on earth to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you, drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land that is flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Now, let me just say, that's not the part of this passage I'm really going to focus on for you this morning. If we got a first-time guest here, somebody's saying, oh, wow. This pastor on his last day, man, bringing a word like that. That's again, Moses wouldn't hear that for an answer. Moses continued to cry out to the Lord. He prays in Exodus 33, 12 through 13, these words. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me, but if you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And that's when God responded with these words in verses 14 and 15. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. I want you to think about what God has just told Moses he would do. God just told Moses in the previous verses that he would give him and the people of Israel the land of promise. He says, you're going to have the land, and it's one that is flowing with milk and honey. Not only that, but he said, I will send an angel guard before you to give you security. I will drive your enemies out of the land. I want you to think about what God is saying to the people of Israel. He's saying to them, I'm going to give you prosperity. I'm going to give you security. And I'm going to give you success. God's saying, I'm going to give you all those things. And I don't know about you, but I think there are a whole lot of people that would have taken that deal on the spot. Especially in light of the fact that God was still ticked off. And they weren't really sure that God wouldn't go ahead and just wipe all of them out. In light of all that, I think a lot of people would have taken God up on that deal, but not Moses. Moses stood his ground and he said, if you are not going with us, then we don't want to take a step from this place. I remember long after we first met in our home, I was reading this passage again, and I don't know what led me to this, but I just began to think about why was Moses so intent? I mean, what was it? What had happened in his life? What made Moses so determined that he would not take a step without the presence of God? And as I pondered that and prayerfully said, Lord, help me to understand what's behind this. I felt like the Lord took me all the way back to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, 30 chapters earlier. Exodus 3 is where the burning bush incident takes place. And as I began to read, it became very clear that this is where Exodus 33 began. Again, let me remind you of exactly what was happening when that incident took place. You'll remember that Moses had been born in Egypt. The firstborn sons of the Hebrews were to be exterminated, were to be killed. But Moses' mother had hid him in a basket and put him in the river. And one of Pharaoh's family members had discovered him and found him and brought him into the home of Pharaoh. The Lord even arranged for his own mother to be his nursemaid. And there Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt. He grew up with everything this world could offer. He was proud, he was strong, he was bold. Everything about Moses exuded leadership, exuded a great future for this young prince of Egypt. But then one day he was out walking among the Israelites, and one of the Egyptian slave drivers killed one of the Israelites. And Moses, knowing of his heritage, in vengeance, immediately lashed out and killed the Egyptian. Now, if he expected the Israelites to be grateful, he was dreadfully wrong. Instead, they treated him with great suspicion. And suddenly, Moses knew, he understood that neither the Egyptians nor the Israelites are going to embrace me now. And so Moses fled to the desert. And I want to remind you, we read these things in Scripture and they go from one chapter to the next, but there's probably a 30 to 40 year period that passes between that moment in Egypt and the burning bush that happens later in the desert. So by the time God comes to Moses, he's been living in anonymity, sheep herding, goat herding, with a family in the middle of the desert now for 30 or 40 years. Moses is no longer proud and bold. Moses is a broken man. He's a man who has forgotten who he ever was. And it's into that moment that God came and spoke to him. But because of all that Moses had lost and all of the brokenness in his life, Moses began to contend with God. You remember the story, many of you, how God called him. He says, I've heard my people crying. Their cries have come up to me, and now is the time for me to send a leader to rescue them out of slavery in Egypt. But by this time in his brokenness, Moses could not fathom that he would be the one that God would use to do such a thing. And so Moses began to contend with the Lord. You remember all the excuses Moses began to raise in this thing? It begins in verse 11, where Moses says this, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This is the question of identity. Moses is saying, who am I? On the one hand, he was a nobody. He had become a nobody. On the other hand, he was still a somebody back in Egypt, but he was an enemy of the state. The one place on earth he would have been known as Egypt, and the Lord was saying, I will send you there. And so Moses is saying, Lord, who am I to do this? If Moses expected God to say, don't worry, Moses, I'm going to send an army with you so that everyone knows you're somebody. That's not what the Lord said to him. The Lord says to him in verse 12, simply this, I will be with you. I will be with you. Moses continues in verse 13, and he says, but God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? This is the question of authority. On whose authority am I going? It's certainly not on my own authority. Whose authority stands behind me? What am I going to tell them when they ask, in whose authority have you come? And again, God's answer was simply this. Tell them, I am has sent you. God's very name means simply, I am. I am present. God's very name means presence. My presence is your authority. My presence is your authority. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? The Lord did not appear to you. This is the question of credibility. How can we trust you? How do we know that you're the real deal? How do we know that there is credibility behind you, Moses? And I love God's response to this one. God says to Moses in verses 2 through 3, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He says, it's a staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Don't you love that? And Moses is thinking, okay, God, that's not an answer to my question. But I think it is an answer to his question, because here's what the Lord was saying to Moses in that moment. He says, you want to know what where your credibility comes from? You want to know what ensures that you've got what it takes? Just open your hands and show me what's there. And it was a stick. Nothing but a stick, a staff. And the Lord said to him, as long as you have that staff and me, you've got everything you need. If you don't have anything in your hand but a stick, but you've got me, that's all you need. Moses is still not convinced. He has one more objection, and he says in verse 10 these words, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I absolutely love the way the RSV translates God's response. This is what God says to him in response to his final argument. The Lord said to him, who has made your mouth? What makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. I want you to see that in this incident, to every fear, to every sense of inadequacy, to everything that within him screamed, I'm not able to do this, God's only response to Moses was, I will be with you. I will be with you. And with that promise and no other promise, Moses decided to obey the Lord, to go into Egypt, to stand before the most powerful man in the world, to demand that the Israelites be set free. He saw the hand of God going before him in all the miracles. And Moses understood for the first time in his life, but in a way that would shape him forever, that if we have the hand of God, if we have the presence of God, we have everything we need. Moses learned in that whole incident that security is not found in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Strength and courage is not found in the absence of fear, but in the presence of God. Adequacy is not found in the absence of weakness or human frailty, but in the presence of God. And provision is not found in the presence of need, in the absence of need, but in the promise of a God who says, as long as I'm with you, you will have everything you need. And all of that is why 30 chapters later, when God says, I will give you prosperity, I will give you security, and I will give you success, but I will not go with you, Moses said, God, if that's the deal, I ain't buying. I will not take a step from this place without your presence. Without your presence. I wonder, what if you and I were as convinced as Moses that we could have all the blessings in the world, but if we don't have him, it's meaningless? What if we were to say as a people, God, we're not asking you for blessings. We're not asking for security. We're not asking for comfort. We're not even asking for success. But we won't take one step without your presence. What if we were that convinced that apart from him, we are nothing? That apart from him, we can do nothing? That apart from him, we have nothing? But that with him, I and we have everything we need. Someone has said that the story of the Bible can essentially be summed up as one that speaks of the loss of God's presence in the garden, God's relentless dedication to restoring it, and the hope and the promise that one day he will. I think there's no better way than to sum up the message of God's word. I mean, if you think about it, it is a theme that runs from the beginning to the end. In Genesis 1 through 3, those chapters, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. God's presence was there with him in a very, very tangible way. And remember that when sin entered the picture, what was the very first thing that happened after sin came into the picture? Adam and Eve hid and were cut off from the presence of God. Immediately cut off from the presence of God. But the rest of the Bible is everything God is doing to restore his presence. So we see this continual theme running throughout Scripture, people crying out for the presence of God. I mean, I think about David and Saul, the first two kings of Israel. And, when you think about David and Saul, I think most of you know that Saul failed miserably, was rejected by God. God raised up David, who God himself called a man after my own heart, right? And he said, this is a man after my own heart. Well, I want to remind us that David failed in ways that honestly made Saul's failures look pale in comparison. I mean, David failed in tremendous ways. But I believe it is the response to their failure that defines the difference between Saul and David. If you'll remember that when Samuel told Saul, the Lord has rejected you, the Lord's hand is no longer on you. Do you remember what Saul replied? Saul begged Samuel to go with him and to stand before the people for him so that he would not lose face in the eyes of the people. Do you remember what David said when Nathan confronted him with his sin? Do you remember the cry of David in Psalm 51 when he finally saw the depths of his own brokenness? He didn't blame anything. He didn't ask God to restore him in the eyes of the people. David's cry was simply this: do not take your presence from me. Do not take your presence from me. David knew deep in his soul that was the one thing that he could not live without. We jump all the way to the New Testament when Jesus is meeting with his disciples for the last time in the upper room. And in that place, he begins to tell them that he is about to die and to return to the Father. And in their fear, the one great promise that he leaves with them is simply this: I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the Holy Spirit. My Spirit will be with you. John 15, a couple of chapters later, Jesus says to them, as long as you remain connected to me, as long as you abide in me and stay and rest in me and put your trust in me, you'll have everything you need. But apart from me, you can do nothing. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew, where Jesus says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age. And then in the very last chapter of God's word, Revelation 21, from Genesis to the end of Revelation, the voice at the end of God's word from the throne says this: Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with him, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. This morning, I want to ask each of you personally. In just a moment, we're going to install Derek Shields as your new lead pastor. But before we go there, it is very important that you wrestle personally with this word. I want to ask you if there's anyone here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts that you have never tasted the presence of God. You've resisted him. You've not chosen yet to make him Lord. And you haven't tasted the presence of God. I plead with you this morning, don't leave until you have said in your heart, Lord, make me your own. I want to become a man or a woman after your own heart. And to some who may have known that presence, but maybe over the years you've drifted, maybe subtly or slowly, maybe dramatically. But it's been a long time since you tasted his presence. Or maybe there's some of you who simply are longing for more. You say, Lord, just more. More of your presence. We want more of you. More of your presence. I want to just take a moment to pray over anyone who is here this morning who would say, yes, please pray for me. For one of those, it doesn't matter which of those reasons, I'm going to ask you all, anyone who has any of those needs, just to stand right where you are. And I want to pray a blessing of God's presence over you this morning. Father, I thank you that you see and you know every man, woman, or child in this place who is standing right now. Lord, I'm grateful that you know every thought, every fear, every doubt, every hope. Lord, what an incredible, amazing thing that you, the one who created everything that is, that holds all the stars in place, also know us by name. Lord, you know why each one is standing. You know the one who is standing to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for insisting on being the God of my own life. I'm asking you right now to forgive me, to cleanse me. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. And I'm asking you to save me right now, to make you my own. To the one who has drifted, to the one who has found satisfaction in idols, and yet you see and you experience the emptiness. And you know it's not real. It's not what I had when I was abiding close to him. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful even when we are not. I thank you, Lord, that you have never stopped believing and keeping your promise. And I pray that right now you would restore those who are praying that prayer, that you would restore them, that you would give them a fresh taste of your presence. And Lord, for those who are standing here today, say, Lord, we just long for more. Lord, we do. We long for you to return and to take this broken world and restore it. We long to see all of the brokenness completely eliminated. We long to see all things made new. And so, Lord, we cry out to you. Give us more of your presence. Give us more of your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated for a moment. You know, there's one part of that story of God's word that I skipped over intentionally. There's a very, very important place where this whole theme of the presence of God comes back into focus. And it's not very long after this passage that we just read in Exodus 33. Some years later, when it is time for Moses to die, and it's time for the people of Israel to embrace a new leader. It's not surprising to me at all that the word the Lord gave Moses for Joshua in Deuteronomy 31:23 was simply this. The Lord said to Joshua through Moses, "Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you." And then in Joshua 1, after Moses is gone, Moses is out of the picture, God says to Joshua again, twice in Joshua 1, in Joshua 1:5, he says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then in verse 9 of the same chapter, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now, brother, I am not equating you with Joshua or me with Moses. But I do want to say to you, if you have fear, if you feel inadequate, if you ever wonder if you have what it takes, I want you to know you do not. You have something so much greater than that. You have something that will always last, no matter what you feel in your heart. And that is the promise of his presence. May the Lord be with you and empower you, Andrea, Derek, as you lead this congregation. And may I say to all of you, may the Lord be with you. May you not allow the enemy to take you down a path of thinking that somehow you might be more blessed with something different, something else. But may you never cease to long for the presence of God. And as you come together in this place week after week, may you long for more of his presence. I'm going to ask our superintendent, Daryl Riley, to come, and we're going to make this thing official as he comes to install Derek Shields as your new lead pastor.
Well, thank you, Keith. It's an honor to be here today. And first of all, just on behalf of the Free Methodist Church, I want to express our appreciation to you for your leadership and seeking the presence of God as you've been leading this congregation for the past 21 years. I'm sure you'd like to express your appreciation to Pastor Keith. It's hard to move into the future unless you've adequately honored the past. And so today we do want to honor you, but we also see this as a significant day of transition. And not only do I want to say thank you to Pastor Keith, I want to thank you as a congregation for your leadership. Well done in this season of transition, because you realize it's not about a lead pastor, but it's about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And you've been sensitive to what God has been doing in the midst of this. And in this season of transition, it's a time of pursuing hard after the Lord. And so thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your those of you that are leaders, for your leadership during this time. And it's an honor to be here today with Derek and Andrea to celebrate this day, to see this transition, and to honor you. So, dear friends in Christ, Derek Shields has been set apart as a minister, and as such, he's been appointed as your senior pastor. We gather together today to install Pastor Derek and to pray for the effectiveness of his ministry. Listen now to the word of God that's written by Paul the Apostle. He says, just as he's given us one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we who are in Christ form one body, and each member belongs all to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. Derek, we rejoice and we affirm the gifts that we see in you to be used in the gift of pastoral leadership. We see in the scripture that Jesus called James and John from the care of the fishing nets, Matthew from the customs office, Priscilla and Aquila from their livelihood in Rome, and all of these people and a host of others have been chosen by God to serve his people and to enlarge his kingdom here on earth. Today we come with the confidence that Jesus has called and appointed Pastor Derek Shields and Andra to lead this ministry at Christ Community here in Columbus and beyond. And we come to pray that God will provide all the grace that is needed for you to carry out this work. And so, Pastor, will you accept this ministry with dependence upon God's grace for its fulfillment? Will you nurture the gifts that you have been given and the skills that you have acquired and use them for the advancement of the kingdom in this congregation, in this community, and beyond? If so, say, yes, the Lord being my helper.
Yes, the Lord being our helper.
Now, congregation, this is a covenant relationship between you and the Lord and your pastor. And so I'm going to ask that you would stand, and this is the charge to you as the congregation. One of the best ways that you can strengthen the church and the ministry of Pastor Derek is to pray for and encourage him, just as you've done for Pastor Keith and Pam, to pray for Derek and Andrea. Will you pray boldly and expectantly that your pastor will be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Will you pray that Pastor Derek will be a courageous leader for Jesus and for your church? And will you graciously encourage and support him through your prayers and your cooperation? If so, answer yes. With God's help, we will. May we pray. Almighty God, the church is your gift to share and show the love of Jesus to the world. We ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that your church everywhere may bring the light of Jesus into the darkness of this world. May these congregations be given divine energy to know and fulfill your purpose. May they worship you with gladness as they share your saving goodness with all the people. And so today as we come, we pray especially for Pastor Derek as he is inducted into this special ministry among your people. May he be anointed by your Holy Spirit so that all he attempts to do for you may be in the power and in the spirit of the living Savior Jesus, through whom we pray with great confidence and thanksgiving. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.
So, Derek, it's time to pass the torch. And we're going to do this real fast so we don't set off an alarm. But I am officially passing the torch to you, my brother. Now blow it out quickly. Hard. There you go. Would you guys stand? Now, remain standing for just a moment. I do want to let you know there's going to be a reception in Derek's honor at his choice. We have cookies and what else?
Cookies.
Yeah, cookies. I was kind of hoping for ribs or something like that, but some of y'all may know Derek's a vegan, so he doesn't eat that kind of stuff. But we're going to keep praying for you.
And I will pray for you as well.
I need yours a lot more than you need mine, I tell you. I've asked Pam to join me because we want to close this way. We want to send you out with a benediction. And some of you know this. I promise this won't be long, so keep standing. Some of you know that when we first came to the Free Methodist Church and we brought our vision to them at an annual conference of people that we did not know from Adam, we shared our dream and our vision of Christ Community Church. We weren't sure if they would accept it or embrace it or not. We were young. We had this very contemporary vision, and the room was filled with senior citizens. I'll be honest with you, as I waited their approval, there was a little bit of fear and trembling. But to our surprise, they voted unanimously to say, yes, we believe that this is God's call on your life. And then one of the oldest men in the gathering, who had come from the hills of Appalachia, stood and spontaneously began to sing the doxology. And everybody in the room joined him, and they sang the doxology over us as a way of saying, we are grateful for God's provision. And we are grateful for the hope and the promise that we have in you because of him. So the benediction is going to be Pam and myself. Come stand with me. She does not have a microphone, but you're going to pick up a little bit through here. We want to sing the doxology over Derek and...
We're right here.
We want to sing the doxology over Derek and Andrea as a declaration of our gratitude for God's provision and of God's promise to you. And we sing this over all of you as a declaration of our gratitude for you and of God's promise for who you are. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you. We love you.
Thank you all so much.
I got to get out. Let me get out.